Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We've been in a series called Face to Face, and we've been talking about encounters with God. And the goal of our series has been to help you, encourage you to develop a closeness, an intimacy, a friendship in your walk with God, to get closer to God. That's really the goal, get closer to God. Our theme verse in this series has been Exodus 33:11. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. Face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. I want you to think about your prayer life and your walk with God, your current place with God, and think about it in the context of that verse, just the intimacy that comes when you're facing someone, you're looking deeply into their eyes, you're looking directly at them, you're face-to-face in conversation, you're speaking with a friend, a good friend, there's an intimacy, there's a depth to the conversation, there's a sharing of hearts. It's not formal, it's not weird, it's what I would call an easy intimacy. You ever had a friend that you didn't see for a while, and suddenly they were back, and it was like your friendship picked up right where it left off? Anybody ever had that kind of experience? It was like, wow, we're right on the same page together again. That's an easy intimacy, and I think that's exactly what God deeply desires for every one of us. And I have to say, I think the goal of our church in so many ways is for people to truly encounter God. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, people who are lost, who don't know the Lord, may they encounter him and find salvation. Those who are broken, would that they would find wholeness here. Those who are sick, hurting, that they would find healing. Those who've been dismayed and lost hope, that they would find a renewed hope. That literally wherever you are in life, that this would be a place, an atmosphere, an environment, a people, a place where you could encounter God in such a way that it would truly change your life. Because listen, folks, one encounter with God, I think, can change everything. Absolutely everything. In 2 Corinthians 3 in the Message, it's a beautiful verse. And once again, there's that term face-to-face. Let me read it to you quickly. It says, whenever, though, they turn to face God as Moses did. And he's talking about you and I. This is New Testament stuff here. This isn't just Old Testament and Moses under the law. This is you and I. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Whenever, though, they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil. Aren't you glad the veil's been removed? The separation between us and God. And there they are, face to face. Everybody say face to face. And listen what happens. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. Do you see what's happening here? There's a passing of the baton here between the old covenant and the new covenant. We're moving into a relationship that is a personal, intimate, and powerful relationship with God. We're moving away from the constricting legislation of the old way. He says, we're free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. And listen to what happens. This is so awesome. I love this. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we're transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives, listen, gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives, and look what happens. And we become like him. Isn't that awesome? That's a good place for an amen right there, by the way. That is a great, great scripture. 2 Corinthians 3, look that one up, mark that one, pray that one. Because that's what daily encounters with God will bring about in your life, a gradual changing. That it becomes no more about you, it becomes more about Him. As John the Baptist would say, He must increase, I must decrease. The more we're with Him, the more we seek Him, the more He begins to shine in and through us, and the more we become like Him. Isn't that the goal? But listen, let me tell you, it's your move. It's your move. If there's a chessboard, it's your move. God's already made the move toward you. God's waiting for you to move. You make a move, and guess what? You're going to see that God is a living, personal presence. This isn't about religion. This is about the heart of relationship. Our faces shining. See, the closer you get to God, the more you're going to look like Him, the more He will shine through you. Listen, encounters with God are not for personal entertainment. Okay, they're not for kumbaya moments, as much as we might love kumbaya moments. Encounters with God all throughout Scripture, and you do a study and you will find this again and again and again throughout Scripture, from beginning to end, there's a basic pattern when God encounters people. Here's what happens. He touches them, He changes them, and then He uses them to touch others. It's a consistent pattern. I want to show it to you this morning. I want to really point it out to you, because encounters will help you discover your reason for living. Every encounter in Scripture points that person to their true purpose. And without purpose, without vision, you will die. You will die a very slow death. You will live a life that quite honestly never met the mark, never actually became what God intended it to be. And that's so incredibly sad. You don't have to die with your purpose still in you. With purpose, you can live a fulfilled life, a joy-filled life. So this morning, I want to look, and we could have used probably a number of different encounters in Scripture, but I want to look at Isaiah's encounter. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a powerful encounter with God, and I want us to focus there for a few minutes, and you're going to see this pattern very clearly that I think is there in Scripture in most every encounter that God has with a human being. It says in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" Let me stop right there for a minute. You see, King Uzziah, let me give you just a little bit of history. King Uzziah became king of Israel at the age of 16. I love speaking to our young people. It's one of my favorite things, and I love getting to share with them because, listen, Scripture is full of young people who became world changers. King Uzziah became king at the age of 16. Young people out there today, can you imagine becoming president of the United States at the age of 16? And I have to say, some of you guys would make a much better president than some of the candidates we're currently looking at. I believe in you 16-year-olds out there. Looking at my son right back there, 16-year-old young man. Rise up, young people, and pursue and take hold of the destiny that God has for you. King Uzziah was one of the better kings in the history of Israel, but at the end of his life, he becomes proud. And he acts arrogantly concerning the worship protocol of the people, and he was stricken with leprosy. It's a very sad ending to his life, and sometimes you see that in Scripture, and to me that's always very concerning because, folks, it's not about how you start the race, it's about how you finish the race. A lot of people have had great starts. Not as many have had great finishes. That's why I'm blessed to tell you about my dear friend John, who's inheriting his reward now and who died well. His wife was telling me the other day, it was kind of funny, that a friend came over, a strong man of faith who has been a minister for many, many years and was praying for my friend John to be raised up, and he was praying and praying, and Myrna said, I could tell John was getting aggravated. He was getting aggravated after a while because, quite honestly, he knew his race had come to an end and he was ready to receive his reward. And I thought, wow, that's rich, that's deep. So King Uzziah, he passes away from leprosy. It's very sad. It's in this time of crisis that Isaiah the prophet, by the way, Isaiah means our God is our salvation. God is my salvation. Isaiah is this prophet called by God to the nation of Israel, and it's in the midst of this crisis that he comes into his place. And, you know, quite honestly, it a lot of times takes a crisis to get our attention, doesn't it? If we're really honest, a lot of us don't seek the Lord like we should until things are falling apart, until things are tending downward, until things aren't looking so good, until the pressure gets too great, until things start getting challenging. And you know what? God doesn't create crisis in your life necessarily, but he sure does use it. Amen? He sure does use it to get your attention, and he uses it to bring about a good work in your heart. In fact, let me just give a word of wisdom to our young people here in the house today. Don't wait for a crisis to seek God. Seek him proactively. Be intentional about seeking his heart. And you will avoid so many of the heartaches that those of us who are older have gone through because God had to get our attention with a big hammer. You know what? It's a whole lot better to get your attention with a little tap on the shoulder than it is with a big hammer. Amen? Well, Isaiah has this encounter with God in Isaiah 6, and he looks, and that first part of the passage, he sees God in his grandeur. He sees God there in heaven, and his train is literally filling the temple. And let me tell you what that means and what that signifies for us this morning. That's simply this: God is much bigger than Isaiah imagined, and he's much bigger than you've ever imagined. Okay, I'm going to have to start amening myself if you guys don't pick it up here. Amen, Pastor Jeff. That's good preaching. He's a lot bigger than you've ever imagined, folks. And one day you're going to see him in his grandeur, in his majesty, and you're going to be blown away. I guarantee you that. I'll give you your money back if that isn't true. It is true, folks. And every time somebody has an encounter with God in Scripture, it's amazing how they, all of a sudden, their eyes are opened and they realize God's much bigger than he ever imagined. He's always bigger. And then what's he see after that? He sees seraphs. Seraphs. What are seraphs? They're angels. And listen, these are not those fat little babies flying around with wings, okay, that some artist somewhere in time imagined. Good grief. Could we get rid of the little babies with wings? These are mighty, awesome angels with six wings. And what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy. See, Isaiah sees God. And God's more powerful and majestic than Isaiah ever imagined. And this really leads us to step number one today in our message. God wants to reveal himself to me. God really wants to reveal himself to you because he's bigger than you currently see him. And when you encounter him, you're going to be blown away by his love, by his grace, by his power, by his greatness. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus were to come through those doors right now, walk into this room, come right up here, stand, and he's in his glorified state, and there is no doubt in anybody's mind right here, right now, that's Jesus, what would you do? What would you do? Can I just say, he is here. He is here right now. He's here right now. He wants to encounter you right now. You know, to really encounter him, some of you may have to pull away from your normal routine. I remember as a young man, I used to love to go to a place called Prayer Mountain. It doesn't exist here in this area anymore, but I really, really cherished that place. It was about 500 acres that had been purchased way out in Shepherdsville. And it was dedicated to the glory of God, and it was built off the concept of what they have in Seoul, Korea. Seoul, Korea, many of you may know that story. In 1900, there were hardly any Christians in South Korea. Hardly any. And today, South Korea is essentially a Christian nation. Well over 30-some percent of the population in South Korea are strong evangelical Christians who love God with all their heart. If you've ever had the privilege and honor of meeting some of these Korean Christians, they are sincere people who love God with all their heart. It's amazing. And you know what? It came through things like a prayer mountain where they would gather every weekend, spend the night seeking the Lord. And as a young man, I wanted to seek the Lord. I wanted to know God. I would read scripture and go, I want to encounter you like that, Lord. I want to have a heart like that for you. And I don't. What do I need to do? And I would pull away and go to places like Prayer Mountain. And if you'd ever been there, and some of you who, I just ran into somebody, by the way, just the other night at Jan Veal's funeral. I was there paying my respects to our dear sister, and a guy came up and said, are you Jeff Lamont? I haven't seen you in 25 years. He said, my name's Kent. You remember me? We used to hang out at Prayer Mountain together. Wow. I was like, wow, it's been a long time, bro. It's good to see you. But at Prayer Mountain, there was a lodge, and I liked the lodge a lot. It was pretty nice. And it had like a loft, and I'd go up into that loft a lot of times. But if I was really desperate, there were these little grottos that were built into the side of the hill. Colin, you remember any of this? And these things were like, spider caves or something. I mean, you know, when you went into one of those, you were really desperate to seek the Lord because there was nothing aesthetically pleasing about that at all. There was nothing that would bring comfort to your flesh there at all. It was just, man, I'm here to seek God. That's what I'm here for. And I'd go into those grottos and with my Bible and I'd just seek the Lord with all my heart. You might have to pull away to have an encounter with God. You've got to be intentional to meet with God. Scripture says you have to seek him with all your heart and you will find him. And then let me show you what happens next. God wants to reveal himself to you. And you know what happens next? Just like we talked about last week, when we come into God's presence and we really begin to experience his presence, there will certainly be a sense in our own sense that we're unworthy. And that's exactly what happens to Isaiah. Verse 4, at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And listen to what Isaiah says, woe to me! You know, that's not exactly how we might say it today. It might be more like, oh my goodness, what's happening? I mean, you know, help me. And he says, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have just seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand. Because listen, when we come into God's presence, and we, first of all, we see how big he is, and then we see how small we are. We see how great he is, how holy he is. And we have a real sense of how unholy we are. But God is always about fixing that. God is always about taking away our shame and our unworthiness and our sin. It's the plan of God, amen? Come on, you got to help me a little bit more than that. I'm going to come down and amen myself. I'm taking notes on this preaching. This is good stuff. And look what happens. And one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal, which he had taken from the with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Isaiah says, woe to me, I'm ruined. He felt unworthy in God's presence. But God cleanses him. Folks, first you see how God big is, then you how big God is, then you see and you sense how small you are. But God always wants to do something in us. He doesn't, listen, I love this. He doesn't just leave us the way we are. He cleanses us of all of our sin. Past, present, future. Jesus paid the price once and for all. Can you say amen to that? See, the Christian life, it is a constant progression of change. I'm always, as long as you know me, I'm always going to tell you I'm a work in progress. I've known the Lord now over 30 years, but I'm a work in progress. He's still working in me. And thank God for that, because I welcome his work in me. Every day as I sit before his word, as I seek his face, I look into the perfect mirror of the law of God, the word of God, and I say, Lord, where do you need to work in me? And that work continues day by day by day. If you don't like me now, check back with me in a year. I'll be a different guy, okay? Because God's still polishing some of those rough edges. God's still reaching down into those depths. God is doing something in me. If you are a believer, he ought to be doing something in you. People ought to hear more than just your testimony of how you gave your heart to the Lord 40 years ago. They ought to be hearing about how God worked in your heart today. The one translation there in 2 Corinthians says that we're being transformed glory to glory. You know what it means? Little by little, gradual change. Folks, you can't get to your future when you're locked in your past. That's why God wants to free you from your past so you can move to the bright future that he has for you. Now, how's that gradual change get worked out in your life? Let me tell you one real practical way. In fact, we're going to be talking about this a lot in the weeks coming up. Get in a small group. Don't just come on Sunday morning. God uses relationships to change us, to help us, to grow us. You got to open up. You got to find trusted relationships with other people that you can open up your deepest, darkest challenges, difficulties. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. There's two things about each of us that you've got to know. First of all, you know things about yourself that we don't. And somebody said, and it's very true, you're only as sick as your secrets. You got to move past that. Secondly, so there's things about you that only you know and that we don't. Secondly, there's things about you that you don't know that we know. It's kind of like the spinach in the teeth thing, you know? You're there smiling for your picture. How you doing? You don't realize you got a big old thing of spinach right in your teeth from the salad you just ate. Other people can come and they can help you see things in your life that you can't see on your own. They're called blind spots. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I heard recently, we all have like 3.2 blind spots, I think it was. Friday night, we had a great time here at the banquet, amen? Those of you who made it, what fun that was. And I want you to know, if you weren't here, I made a fool of myself and I absolutely loved it. I even messed up my hairdo. I'm telling you, I just got free. It was awesome. Can I tell you, I would have never done that a few years ago. I would have been embarrassed to do that. I did embarrass my kids the other night, though. I need to apologize to them. But you know what? That's been a growing area for me and one that people have helped me with. Listen, let me put it this way. You can stay stuck if you want. I mean, you can stay stuck if you want, but I really don't encourage that. Look at the next point, because this encounter with God, again, this is a pattern that I think that happens oftentimes. God reveals himself to us, he cleanses us, and then he wants to use us. Isaiah 6, 8, and 9. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, Isaiah says, here am I. Send me, he said. And then God says to him, go and tell this people. See, I want you to get this pattern in Scripture. It's there from cover to cover, from the opening pages of Genesis all the way to the maps in the back of your Bible. God reveals himself, he changes the person, and then he gives them an assignment. He reveals himself, he changes them, he gives them an assignment. Do you see that? See, this is so important because Isaiah is just one example of this. We could have used a number of different stories to show this very pattern, because this is what happens when one truly encounters God. God has an assignment for you. God wants to use you. It's the best part of life, discovering your purpose in life. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Scripture says. I love the references in Scripture to the Trinity, by the way. Who will go for us? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all asking the question, who will go for us? Father, Son, and Spirit. And Isaiah says, after this encounter where God's been revealed to him and he's seen God in his grandeur and his power and his holiness, and now he's been cleansed of his own sinfulness, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. This is the purpose of every true encounter with God, not kumbaya moments, not let's go home now, we had church, let's have roast beef. No, God wants to use your life for his glory. My deepest desire for every one of you as a pastor is that you would truly discover God's purpose for you and then live it out. I'm praying that for you. I want to support you in that. I want to encourage you in that. It can happen any Sunday, any moment, any time when we're here together, any time when you are there, wherever it is in God's presence. I remember those moments in my life, so many of them along the way, where God spoke to me, God showed himself to me, God was changing me, God was giving me clarity on his purpose in my life. It's why I do what I do, and I do it with joy and gladness, because I've had that encounter and continue to have those encounters. And I want you to discover the richness of knowing God and serving his purpose in your life. And can I just close by telling you this last thing? 2 Corinthians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Did you notice that? Let's stop there for a minute. Who comforts us in all our troubles. You know, the Bible never promised you a rose garden, right? I mean, you've heard that old saying. Jesus said, you're going to have a lot of trials and tribulation in this world, but take heart, I've overcome. In fact, in the midst of those trials, those tribulations, those difficulties, he promises what? Comfort. Comfort. What's comfort? Well, it's his presence. His presence with us. Just having lunch with a friend this week, and we were talking about death and loss a little bit. That wasn't our whole conversation, but a little bit we were talking about that, and my life's been touched by great loss through the years, and I've experienced great comfort in the midst of that loss, and I'm really thankful to God for that. See, let me finish the scripture, and then let me make a point. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. How many of you have been through some troubles? Okay, you lie, you fry. There were a few of you who didn't raise your hands. Are you living on the same planet I am, or are you somehow in a protective bubble or what? We've all been through troubles. Look, I want you to look at this again. who comforts us in all our troubles. You might think, you know, sometimes we think this, well, that was kind of unique to me. I went through this, nobody else has been through that. Well, that's not true, by the way. But look at this, check this out. So that we can comfort those in any trouble. Do you see that? In any trouble. You don't have to have been through the very same thing as somebody else to comfort them. All you need is to have been through some troubles and receive God's comfort in the midst of that. And that makes you a worthy minister of his comfort to others. So let me just close with this. God will use your pain and he'll use your difficulty to help others. In fact, I got to tell you, your point of greatest pain can become your place of greatest ministry. Because when God touches me, he'll then use me to touch others. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment this morning? Before I pray for you, I want to ask a question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you in this moment? Right now, some of you can have an encounter with God, just hearing his voice, just sensing his presence, just feeling his peace. You can encounter him right now, and it can bring change right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Christ into your life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've walked away from him and you need to come back to him. If you would pray these words with me right now, right where you're sitting. Say, dear God, I need you. Forgive me of my sin and come into my life as my Savior. Cleanse me and use me. Jesus' name. If you prayed that, let me tell you, God heard you, and God will help you, and God will work in you. If you're here this morning and your relationship with the Lord has become more routine than real relationship, I think the Lord would want to revive something in you and in that relationship with you. I think you just need to hear his voice saying to you this morning, he loves you and he's calling you to that place with him, with intentional seeking after him. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room that they would encounter you again and again until they had clarity on not only how great you are, the fact that you've cleansed them of all of their sin, but also that you've given them an assignment, a real purpose in this life. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord praise?